listening to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This morning as I was praying for the service, the Lord told me, you're probably not going to get beyond the first verse of what you're going to be ministering on. So I've got all sorts of paper here, but don't stress by the amount of pages that I have. I'm going to read something for us from James, right? And so in your Bibles, if you can turn with me to James, just follow on the screen. James is tucked away. It's better to start from Revelation, then you will find James easier, okay, if you're looking for him. He's just there between Peter and just after Hebrews. All right, and James, one of those books I know that not many people read just for fun, because James is he's rechet. He's nogal een rechet meneer. Jacobus, he doesn't pull any punches. And there are a few Jameses in Scripture. If you think about Jesus' disciples, you'll remember that there were two, James the son of Zebedee, and there was James the son of Alphaeus, two Jameses, part of Jesus' disciples. This James wasn't part of the disciples, he was Jesus' brother. And what was interesting about him is that James didn't start out as a believer. James was Jesus' younger brother, and James didn't all of a sudden one day as Jesus was growing up realize, whoa, my brother is the son of God. Let me just bow down in front of him and let me just like take everything that he says to me as a word from God. Now, in actual fact, even while Jesus was busy ministering, while he was busy performing miracles, the Bible says, and his brothers also did not believe in him. Right? So his brothers gave him a tough time. At one stage, Jesus decides to remain in Galilee. He didn't want to go to Jerusalem because he knew the Jewish people were going to kill him and it wasn't his time yet. And then his brothers actually tell him, go to Jerusalem and go and prove yourself. Then everybody can see that you are God. Right? It's like, okay, you know, who needs enemies when you've got brothers like those? And so he had a tough time. People called Jesus drunkard. At one stage, there were some guys who told Jesus, these miracles that you are performing, you're performing them because you are demon-possessed. Okay, so Jesus had to grow up with a lot of people mistrusting him, a lot of people not believing in what he's saying. And we know that we can handle a lot of things. Right? Many people say about you, many people write about you, and they blog about you, and all sorts of things like that. But when the people closest to you, when they don't believe in you, then it's tough. You know? So I believe even for Jesus, that's why Jesus can identify with us. That's why Jesus, when he calls us to follow him, and people close to us reject us, Jesus knows what that feels like. And he can come alongside you, and he can walk the journey with you and tell you, you're not alone. This is going to get better. I'm going to walk this journey out with you. But Jesus, evidently, Scripture is clear, spent some time ministering to James after his resurrection. You know, that's quite a powerful sign that all the stuff that you said wasn't a lie. Jesus was buried, resurrected, and then the Bible says he appeared to Simon and he appeared to the apostles, and then the Bible specifically then mentions, and he appeared to James also. So Jesus made an extra journey to go and visit James, revealed himself obviously to James as a son of God, and then obviously something happened there, because from that moment onwards, we see James emerging as a leader of the New Testament church. He's the one that makes some final declarations in Acts. He's the one to whom Paul comes and Paul submits his ministry to James. He says, this is who I am. This is who I was. When Paul comes back from his missionary journeys, he comes back to James and reports to James. So James becomes one of the most important figures in the New Testament. Church tradition tells us that he was such a righteous man, such a man of prayer, that he eventually developed calluses on his knees, because every day he would be in the temple crying out to God to have mercy upon Israel, that Israel would turn back to God. So he was an intercessor, and you know, that's not a bad scar to have on your body, calluses on your knees from prayer. And James was eventually called James the Just. He was a man of great intercession, a man of great integrity, and even the Jewish community really respected him. Up until such time came when he was martyred, they took him up on top the church building, or the temple, and they actually asked him, James, if you would tell the Jewish people to stop believing in Jesus, they will listen to you because you have such authority. Obviously, James didn't do that, and so they threw him off the temple. He suffered some severe injuries, but didn't die, and eventually was stoned or clubbed to death. Okay, so that is James's background, just so you have a little bit more background on this amazing man that writes this this book. And so James 1, right? James starts off and he says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. What is fascinating about this, many biblical scholars believe that the book of James is actually a sermon, one of the first sermons that was recorded. Because if you look at the book, there are a whole bunch of different, almost like interrelated sayings put into that sermon. He asks a lot of questions. If you read through James, you will see that James asks you a lot of tough questions. Do you think you're simply justified by your faith? Do you simply think you can say to someone, be blessed, and not do something physically about it? So he's very confrontational in his way of speaking, in the way of delivering this message. And James comes and he introduces himself to the people that he's ministering to. And it's amazing what he says. And it's actually amazing what he does not say. Because James, the brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, you know, if you want to introduce yourself to an audience and you need them to believe what you are saying and you want to sort of give them your CV and you want to build up some credibility with them, then having been the blood brother of Jesus will surely take you a long way. Surely, you know, if you come to someone and say, look, I actually, the other apostles, they walked with Jesus for 3 years or so, but I really knew Jesus. You know, I'm not just an apostle, I'm also someone that, I'm related to this man. That's an amazing claim to fame. But what is amazing about James is that wasn't his claim to fame. His claim to fame wasn't that he was Jesus' brother. Paul and even Peter, they often introduce themselves with that term as well. They say, Paul, a bondservant and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon did the same. You know, so they're related to that phrase, a bondservant, but James, all he puts down there, this is CV. This is what's on his tombstone, so to speak. James, a bondservant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I was reading that first verse, even before I got into any of the other stuff of James, I was already challenged. I was already confronted with a few interesting scenarios and questions going through my mind. A few weeks ago, one of the young people here in this congregation had to do an assignment on old South Africa. And, you know, old South Africa immediately, obviously, you know, I think what we all would just love to do is to bury old South Africa and never think of old South Africa ever again because it is just old. And you get tired of people using stuff of the past to justify things of the present. And so we just want to forget about things, but this assignment was given to, I think it was a history assignment, or what do they call history nowadays? Social sciences, I think. And so this girl came and she said she just wants to ask us a few questions, and it specifically had to deal with things of the past. And so how did these laws impact you? How did this impact you? And went through the whole list from laws that governed where you could live, where you could go to hospital, what you could buy, whom you could marry, where you could go to the toilet, which dentist you could use. All of those things was governed. And, you know, those were uncomfortable discussions, again, to have, because she was prying. She was, like, asking questions, and then you thinking about these things. And you know, so when I read that verse, some translations speak about being a bond slave. And you know, for many of us who are so far removed from the concept of slavery, it doesn't really carry the same weight. You talk about being a slave. It's like, oh, it's a slave. But you know what a slave was? A slave was someone who had no control over his or her own actions. His or her own actions, or where they would go, or how they would live, and where they would spend their free time. And none of that was your own anymore. That right to determine everything about your life belonged to someone else. And so being a slave wasn't sort of something people were proud of. But here James says that I am a bond slave. I'm a bond servant. And obviously the word bond servant consists of two words, bond and servant. Bond is glue, stuck together, brought together, tied together. And servant obviously is a servant. Someone that doesn't do his own will. Someone that lives to do the will of someone else. And so James says, I am bonded to someone else. I am super glued to someone else's will. I am stuck. I am tied in and tied up in somebody else's thoughts, in somebody else's desires, in somebody else's plan. That is my claim to fame. I am not my own. And James challenged me right there. with the question, how much of my life really is bonded to myself and my plans and, you know, where I want to live and which car I want to drive in and who I want to be friends with and how I want to spend my free time and how much of that is bonded. You see, the word there, bond, it actually comes from in the Old Testament. God made provision for slavery in some cases for people to, the Israelites, if they were in debt, if they had a huge amount of debt, they couldn't pay back SARS or, you know, something happened, couldn't pay off their bond, then they could go to someone else and that person would give them the money in turn for their labor, right? So you would go to someone else, say, I need 7 million rand to pay back SARS, and they would say, okay, here's 7 million rand, but you come and you work for me, okay? And then you would work for that person for 6 years. In the seventh year, you would be set free. So that wasn't a bad deal, actually, because God also governed how the Israelites were to treat their slaves, their servants. You had to treat them well. You had to make sure that they were fed and all of those things. But for those 6 years, you would pay off your debt. You would work off your debt. And then you would be set free. The seventh year, you would go. You'd go back to your family. And you'd be set free. In actual fact, you'd be sent home with the gifts as well. Unless, during those 6 years, you fell in love with your master and his household. And then you would come and you would say, Master, I know I'm free. You would be given a letter. It says that you are free. You're a free man. You can go wherever you want to go. And you would say, no, I don't want to go just where I want to go. I want to stay with you. I want to bond my life to you. Then what they would do is they would take you to the elders, and the elders would confirm this because this is an important thing. Because the master would then have to say, okay, can I really have you in my house? Do I want to have you in my house? Because the deal was this, the bond was this, the covenant was this. I would now be responsible for you. My responsibility as the master towards you is I will provide a house for you to stay. I will provide food for you. I will provide clothes for you. I will provide everything you need. That is the master's responsibility. The servant's responsibility was obedience. And that was it. The master, provision, care, nurture. The servant, obedience. And so what they would do is they would go to the elders and they would confirm this, and then they would take this slave to the doorpost of that master's house, take an awl or a wooden peg, take the earlobe, stick you against the doorpost and drill a hole through your ear, the peg through your ear into the doorpost for a little while. You would stand there and you would say, I am bonded to this house. My blood is running into the wood of this house. I am stuck here. And so the ear was important because the ear was about hearing, but the ear signified obedience. And so the bond servants would have an earring that's a little bit bigger than the normal slaves. There was a bigger hole in there. So James challenges me. Am I bonded? Am I bonded to the king? And the bonding went beyond just being bonded to the master. I'm bonded to the master and to the master's will, but I'm also bonded to the master's household. I'm bonded to the rest of the family members here. I'm a bond servant. The New Testament translates that word servant also as a minister. So when we say that we are ministers of the gospel, I want to be a minister of the gospel. What I'm actually saying is that I'm a servant of the gospel. I'm a servant to the message, and I'm a servant to the people to whom I minister. I'm a servant. There's so much in our culture that wants to drive a wedge between something which was fundamental to the early church and to how we can often live our lives. Because I'm looking at that and I'm thinking to myself, would I be happy simply to have this on my tombstone, simply to have this summarize my life, Heinrich, a bond servant of Christ? But what was the key within that service? The key to that service was not obligation. The key to that service wasn't that I'm doing this because I've got no other choice. The key to that service was, I love my master. I love the fact that he's taking care of me and he's such a good master. I'm laying down my life and my will for him. So I'm evaluating at this present moment some of my choices. I'm evaluating some of the ways in which I'm spending my money. I'm evaluating where we're living and where we want to live. I'm evaluating where we want to go at the end of the year. I'm evaluating how I treat my kids and how I treat my wife and how I handle discussions which we have. I'm like, am I serving, Heinrich, are you serving your own will here? Or are you bonded to somebody else's will? Are you bonded to somebody else's world? And do you trust your master? Do you trust him? Because there's no way you're going to be a bondservant to someone that you do not trust. Either you doubt whether this person can really provide for me or whether this person can really look after me. Because if you doubted him, what you would do is you would leave his house and you would run away and you would say, I rather want to go and be free on my own. Which is the choice that God gives all of us, isn't it? Which is such an amazing thing about our master that we serve, is that you are free. You can go wherever. You know, of course, you can marry whoever you want to marry. You can go wherever you want to go. You can use your money whichever way you want to. You can do that. Or you can choose to trust me. And out of that trust, be obedient. I look in that and I see a simplification of life. I don't know whether you see that there. I think there are two ways in which you can look at that word and at that verse. You can see either bondage and obligation, or you can see simplification. Trust. I trust my daddy. Where he sends me, I will go. What he asks of me, I will do. Little Katie is learning that process now at home, to trust us. She's an amazing, joyous little being, but a little bit of a skeptic. Okay? In other words, she's like, why? You know, why must I do this? Why can I not run in the house? You know, of course, you know, running is fine. And she runs and she enjoys it and she's so very active. But there are moments, you know, when she stands like this and like in half a second, she's like, and she's gone. Like this morning, Nikki says, I'm going to the kids' church. I'm leaving Katie with you. You know, I'm like, okay, yes, ma'am. That means I need to know where she's at. And I was supposed to take it to kids' church after this morning's performance, Milani. Thank you for taking it on my behalf. But then I'm outside and then she was here with me and then she's not with me anymore. She's like, gone. Fortunately, there's many people that look after her. But now we're at home and we're like, Kate, you can't run in the house. No. She runs in the house. And the other day she's like, doof, against the glass patio door. Ah, cry like, Katie, that's why you cannot run in the house. Yesterday again, the same thing. Boom, against the door. Katie, that's why. Trust me when I say you cannot run in the house. From her perspective, initially it's like, I just want to run. I just want to have fun. Girls just want to have fun. And now here comes dad and says, no, you're limiting me. Am I? Or am I protecting you? And am I simplifying your life? So it's all about the perspective and what is happening to Katie now. She's beginning to trust my judgment. She's beginning to trust me that dad actually knows better. As fallible as I am, how much more our heavenly dad? He knows better. We can trust him. So this morning, all that I've felt in my heart is that what God is wanting to call us back to is just a renewed trust. There's some areas of our lives that we need to bond again to God. James, by the way, one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to give James a massive high five. I'm going to like, buddy, you are awesome, my man. I love you for that decision that you took in the New Testament to say that all the Gentile believers, the males, they don't have to be circumcised. I just want to say to you, I'm so thankful. That was such a God-inspired decision that you made. Thank you, my brother. Imagine if the decision went the other way. Guys, hey, for all eternity, you know, Can I hear an amen? We're like, we're thankful. Thank you, Jesus. You know, so when you get to James, join me in just saying, you were led by the Spirit of God, man. He had to make a decision, okay? I don't know. I distracted myself completely. But in any case, so he's this bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. There's so much in that verse that I wanted to share with you, but I'm just going to jump to the second one. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I was like, I'm always hesitant when I go here because I know the trials that we go through. And I know that we experience trials on different levels, and one person's trial isn't somebody else's trial. I'm out running again, and you know, but I'm struggling through to get to a certain pace. Isn't somebody else's? They breeze through there. But for me, I'm still getting there. So each one of us, we're different. We've got different places. And so I don't want to minimize your trial. But what I do want to do for you this morning is just once again, just allow you to see what God says can happen within your trial. He says, count it all joy. So I'm going to ask us to the end of the service for you to sort of write down your three most, I don't want to call it traumatic, but your most intense pressure points that you're going through right now. To look at that and to trust the Holy Spirit to enable you that you can count them as joy. Okay, and you need the Holy Spirit to do that because that's not something human and normal that happens. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I know, you know, we preach so long, we produce patience in your heart. That's why we do it. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And here's just what I want to leave you with. William Barclay, in his excellent work, he's got a series on the New Testament called the Daily Study Bible. He says that the Greek word there for trial, we sometimes look at the word trial and we look at that as a temptation. We look at that as something that has come across our path to lead us astray. But the word is actually perismos. And what it means is a trial, a testing, or a temptation that is directed towards a specific goal. Okay, there's a reason why you're going through the testing. There's a reason why challenging times are coming into your life. And you can think about, is this God? Is this a devil? Is this my own mistake? You can go through all of those things, and sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you need to ask God, God, am I wrong here? Is there something that I've done? You need to do that. But the most important thing is to be focused on that which is praiseworthy, and which is praiseworthy is Romans 8:28 saying, all things. My own mistakes, somebody else's mistakes, whatever has happened here, all things work together. And so some of you are in trials, some of you are in periods of testing, where like me just starting to run again with my wobbly knees, I'm testing them out. How much can they handle? Can they handle uphills? Can they handle downhills? Do I need to strengthen something? I'm testing them. And God is testing you through many of the things you're going through. But he says the purpose of that test is that he who is tested should emerge stronger and purer from the testing. The purpose of the test is not for you to fail. It's not as if God is designing this test to be as difficult as possible for you so that he can make sure that you walk away knowing what a worm you are. The purpose of the testing is for you to come to a greater understanding of who he is, how trustworthy he is, how amazing he is, because that is where you find your strength. Your strength emerges stronger and purer as in the midst of what you're going through, the words of the song becomes reality. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. You are with me. You will not forsake me. You will not leave me. Perismos, a testing. And so if we translate that verse, it can read like this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or tests that will make you stronger and purer. So what you are going through, this exercise of having to get up earlier in the morning to pray for your boss that is giving you a tough time, that testing is designed to make you stronger. and purer. This testing of having to pray about God, how will we bridge this chasm between my wife and I in our discussion on something that's important and we don't see eye to eye. That testing is designed to get you to tap into God's heart. Lose a little bit more of yourself in Christ so you can come through that strong and pure. The decision to stay or to pack up everything and go overseas, the process of going through that is designed to make you stronger and purer. The decision to leave the job and go out on your own is designed to make you stronger and purer. The decision to stay in the small group and not walk away from it because you don't get along with the people, that the whole process, that is designed to make you stronger and purer. It says that knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. And I felt the Holy Spirit just wants to come and breathe upon some of you a supernatural joy. To know that the end, that he's on his way with you somewhere. You're not going to die in the valley of the shadow of death. You're not going to die in that trial feeling like a failure because God hasn't designed you to fail. He has designed you to lose yourself in him. He has designed you to get the revelation that he's for you. He's not against you. And there's nothing that can separate you from his love. Nothing. I'm amazed by just Daniel's friends in the fire saying, I know God can deliver me out of this. I know he can, but even if he were not to, we will still praise him, still worship him. There's some of you guys that you are going through trials and God is saying to you, I know you can get through this because I know what I've put inside of you. I know Christ, the hope of glory, but you still think you need to make it through. I'm thankful for the times that I went through difficult seasons. I look back at that and I see, there a little bit of me died. A little bit of me that I thought was amazing maybe, or that I thought I really needed to live. And now I can see I can live without that bit of me. It was good that that bit actually died there because that bit probably would become like that cake stuck up in that cookbook for 2 months, 5 years. At one stage it was an amazing cake, but now it's just old, it's myth. And God needs to get that out of the system so that the fresh manner of who he is. He's busy renewing you. He's busy changing you. And he's wanting to impart life through you. And so I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray that God will come and that he will bless you with a supernatural joy. That he will bless you. Because the amazing thing about the bloodline, guys, where we come from, I know many of us, we come from the Stadlers and the Titus and the Phanikers and all of that. But you know, we come from a more important bloodline. Abram's seed, the men and women of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. That is really who we are. And it's important we attach ourselves, we bond ourselves to the spiritual family. It's a greater reality according to Christ and according to Scripture than even our physical family, as beautiful as that is. Those men and those women suffered things so that we can be encouraged by their faith. So that we can be encouraged and we can know God is faithful. As he was faithful for them, he'll be faithful for us. He will finish the work that he has started in your life. So I'm going to ask you, as you're sitting right now, that you would take a pen or maybe your phone, because I know we get out of here and then we'll forget. That you would write down in this moment three, if you can, if you only have one. I know many of us are in seasons in our lives where we're not experiencing a big trial. It's not as if you are lying awake every night thinking about how will I get through tomorrow. That's maybe not where you are at. Some of you might be there. But there's a testing. There is something that is forcing you to think differently. Something that is forcing you to step out of your comfort zone. There's something that is forcing you to dig deeper into God. And that test has been designed by God. Why? Because God wants you to get to the place where you can enjoy the benefits of simplification, the simple life. My responsibility is obedience to God, even in this trial, even in this decision, even in this process. I'm bonded to him. I'm going to be obedient to him. I'm going to trust him to take care of me. You would write down just now quickly, one or two, if you can. Maybe go home and finish the third one at home. That thing right now that is, you know, it's your test. Not somebody else's test. Okay, don't think about, ooh, is this in the book of tests? Is this in the syllabus for tests? It's a test to you. It's something God is allowing in your life to purify you. It can be a struggle, can be a weakness, can be a decision that you are having to make. And I want you to know that as you are writing it down, why is it important to write it down? As you write it down, you're going to know that Jesus knows. It's not lost amongst the needs of all the other 6 billion people. He knows about it. And he's not done with you yet. Holy Spirit, I just pray for this moment of revelation. Even as we would just become honest with our hearts. We know, Lord, that this is a place, if any, it's sometimes easy not to be honest. But thank you that in your house we can be. So you know us. We thank you for the truth, God, that comes to set us free. So I pray right now, Lord, that the mist will disappear, the fog will disappear. And that you will show us through your Spirit the areas where we are being tested. Maybe it's in your hope. Maybe it's in the past. There's something in the past that is wanting to just stand over you like this massive giant, cast its shadow over you. And you're being tested whether you believe that God can make all things new. Maybe you're being tested to know that he's with you when you don't experience it, when your worship is a little bit dry, when you don't experience what you've experienced in the past. Maybe you're tested with, where will I raise my kids, God? This nation seems to be going to the dogs, and I don't know whether this is still a place for us. Maybe you're tested in your sense of security. We had a bra yesterday, and a large part of the conversation just went about all the burglaries. Where is it really safe? Maybe you're tested in that area of your trust in God's protection. Maybe you're being tested in the area of, do you believe that He is the deliverer? He can deliver you from your bondage of sin. Those powerful sexual urges that and overwhelm you. I'm being tested to just know that He can deliver you from that. Or you're tested to know that in your failure, Christ knew about how you would fail. And that He made provision for forgiveness for you when He died for you on the cross. Many things we don't know, but this we do know, that we've never been alone. And as we're going to wrap this up, as we're going to bring this before God, I want you to imagine being part of that first century church, as James, as his letter goes around. And James says, I'm a bondservant. I'm bonded to Christ. And being bonded to Him for me means that I'm laying my life down for my people. I'm pouring my life out in prayer for the sons and daughters of Israel that have rejected Christ. Because I knew at one stage I rejected Him as well. And I've bonded my heart to pray for them. My knees have the scars. But that's what it means for me to be a bond servant. When many of them got the letter, they would have heard the news already. That James is no longer with us. He's dead. He's poured out his life. Being a bond servant cost him his life. But His words speak to us, and History tells us that some of the most powerful conversion moments for pagans were when they saw the saints burning at the stake, thrown to the lions, mutilated by the gladiators, singing to Christ. You're beautiful. In my trial, I see you clearer than I've ever seen you before. Because of that, I'm stronger than ever before. Some of you, you're going to go home, you're going to take that list and maybe just go for a walk on the beach and bury it somewhere. Maybe just hold it before the Lord. Some of you this morning, you need to come and just bring those three things, that one thing before God as we finish off and worship. Just sing the song prophetically over you. Say, Jesus, I'm not even right now asking you so much to take this away. What I am asking you is, through your Spirit, reveal to me that I am not alone in this trial. Reveal to me that this will not break me except for what you allow. And this trial will make me stronger as I lose my strength so I can find yours. Let's stand and let's sing this song. It's going to be a song of healing. Let's open up your heart. I'm going to sing it over. As you sing it, have in mind those moments. I'm going to pray for us. Some of you need to go. But if at all, if you could stay, just stay in this moment with us for 5 more minutes. So Jesus here. I need to know. I need to know why you have brought me to this place. I've got all these questions, but more than that, God, I just need to know. Your arms are around me. Thank you, God. Yes, God, we honor you. And God, we thank you that we can come and just return to our place of rest this morning. A place, God, with the complications, how things are going to work out, and what the detail is going to be. We can surrender that to you. Find our hope, find our strength, and the fact that you are faithful, and that you have always been faithful. And if you did not spare the darling of heaven, your own son, bright morning star, if you didn't spare him but gave him for us, how much more will you not be faithful in the trials? Will you not be faithful? Give us everything that we need. And so we repent even this morning, God, of our unbelief, doubting what the cross stands for, your assurance that you will never leave us, never forsake us. Thank you for the gentleness with which you draw us, for the revelation of your heart. And I really sense some of us, we just need to come and we just need to repent. We just need to take the verbal steps where you are. You want to come to the front, you can do that, however. Say to God, God, I'm sorry. Daddy, that I've blasted your face with the masks of my experiences and what other people have said, and I've doubted your heart. Here's my trust, broken as it is. Do you come and restore it? And I sense some of us, we need to go just into a negativity fast for maybe 2 days. You would focus on those things that are praiseworthy. Stelita said this morning. And just count your blessings. Just count them. And if you've counted them, then you celebrate them. Celebrate your spouse. Celebrate your kids. Celebrate your mom and your dad. Just give thanks to God. He loves you. He's with you. He's proud of you. But He's inviting you to be bonded to Him. Some of us in our hearts, even we've asked God, I feel so trapped even within this body. I feel trapped within this church. I feel I want to get out. Bring your heart to Him. He hasn't designed this house to be a prison. He's designed it to be a place of safety and freedom for you. You would come maybe just to say, God, nail my ear. Nail my ear to the doorpost this morning through your Spirit. We would love to pray with you. If you need physical healing, if there's a need, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you just need someone to agree with you in what God is laying on your heart, we would love to do that. The band is going to continue to minister. Allow just the songs wash over you. But may the Lord bless you richly. Have an amazing day. Have an incredible time with your family. Love them. Celebrate them. Enjoy your friends. Enjoy God's goodness. And thank Him wherever you are right now. Thank Him that He's with you. And hope to see many of you next big Sunday. Rotanga, not here. Join us still if you can for convergence as well. We'd love to minister with you if you need prayer. Feel free to respond. Give someone a hug before you leave. Bless them. Maybe it's even a prayer the Lord has laid on your heart for someone. Bless them with that prayer. Lord bless you. We love you. Thank you for spending this time with us and being patient with us. Bless you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.